Mark chapter 1, like I said, this would be part 16, if you will, of our study through the Gospels. So Jesus is he's leaving Nazareth. Now he's on the way back to Capernaum. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, some of y'all might be saying, and I mentioned this last week, that if you would have read just a verse or two ahead of the passage that we looked at last week, you would have seen Andrew and Simon Peter, being called again. And you might have asked yourself, well, hey, didn't we just see this back in John? And yes, you would have, right? But one thing I pointed out last week is this is the second time that Jesus is going to call Andrew and Simon Peter. This is the second time. So you might ask yourself, well, why didn't they completely follow Jesus after the first calling? Well, I don't know. I can't really answer that because the Bible doesn't really tell us. But there's two things. There's two reasons that common sense, if you will, can kind of help you come to. You know, so why didn't they stay with Jesus after the first calling? There's a question. Well, the first one I can think of is that it wasn't really their time. They might have been called for a season, if you will, just for a season. Have you ever stepped up to do something because there was nobody else there to do it, right? And in your mind you said, I'm just going to do this for now until somebody else comes to do it, right? And that calling, if you will, for that whatever you stepped up for was just for a season, right? That season might have lasted 1 week. It might have lasted a month or several years. But but the same thing being said, that you might have just stepped up with that knowledge in your back of your mind that I'm just going to be doing this for a little bit. So that could have been, if you will, how Jesus' calling worked on Andrew and Simon here. He might have just called them just for that season. You know, come walk with me for a bit. You know, come help me out for when I turn the water into wine at the wedding. And then after that, you can go on your way. Right? That could have been the reasoning. I don't know exactly. Right? But like I said, Andrew and Simon, they're back fishing. They're back doing their old job. The second reason is maybe they didn't have a desire to stay with Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they saw what Jesus was doing and they said to themselves, you know what, this isn't for me. And I'm going to go back to doing what I feel like doing. I'm not saying that's what happened, but common sense tells me that it could have been one of those two reasons. Either they felt it was just for a season and Jesus told them to go back home at some point, or they just thought that this is not for them, right? And they went back on their way. But either way, this is the second time that Christ is calling them up. And there's some lessons here to be learned. And we talked a little bit about this last week. You know, sometimes we have to recognize that sometimes the calling is just for a season. Sometimes it's just for a season. Sometimes there are things that we do today that might just be for just this year, just next year, right? I could use the worship conference that we're doing for an example, right? We really felt like, and me and Angela prayed about it, that we feel like, man, this is what the Lord wants us to do, but the Lord hasn't told us how many years this is going to go on. Will this happen again next year? I don't know, right? But it's something to be revisited every single year. We'll pray about it. Maybe it's not the Lord's will for us to do the next year in 2020, but for 2021, we do it again. I don't know. Right? We had that revival downtown in Chase City there at the Robert E. Lee Center. You know what? I had a great time. I thought it was awesome. And I was talking to Alan and I said, you going to do this next year? And he just kind of said, I don't know. Right? But again, it's that same thing. We don't know really. You know, and I told him I'd be helping him pray about it because, you know, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. Maybe that thing in Chase City or maybe this worship conference is just for a season and it's just going to be a one-time thing. Or maybe it's going to go on. We don't know that. But like I said, with Andrew and Peter, maybe their calling was for a season. And we have to be able to accept those things. We have to be able to accept that if God does not allow something to go forward next year, it's not because we failed at it, but it's because we followed the Lord's will. It's because he directed otherwise. He just said, you know what, let's do something else this time. Or whatever. We have to be at peace with when God calls us like that. We can't let our pride get in the way and say, well, I failed at it, or maybe it's because I didn't do a good job. That's way outside of our area of expertise, if you will, concerning the things of the Lord. Concerning the things of the Lord, we step out on faith and say, I'm going to do what God tells me, regardless of what people think or regardless of what the blessings are going to be, regardless of how successful, right, it might appear. We step out on God's, on his calling and what he wants us to do. Or the other thing is, what if God's called you and you've been saying, no, I don't want to do it, all right? God's calling you. I've heard this many, many times with preachers over the years. You know, my dad being a preacher and a pastor and him counseling with other young preachers, I've heard this many times. I remember they would say things like, God's been calling me for years, that I've just now decided to go ahead and follow the calling, right? And that could be, the same thing could be said about anything. Maybe God's calling you to teach Sunday school or teach, I don't know, be more involved with music or do music or anything, you know, work, I don't, whatever it could be, you know, work with the kids somehow or what, you know, whatever the ministry could be. Maybe God's been calling you to that and you've been saying, well, not this year, I'm too busy, right? Or not this time because I've got too much going on, or how am I going to fit that in my schedule, right? Again, when we do that, what we're doing is we're cutting ourselves short. That'd be like going to the store and said, you know what, your visit at the store this time, I'm going to go ahead and give you extra food. I'm going to give you extra candy for Halloween. Let's say a kid's doing that. I'm going to give you extra candy for Halloween if you pick up that piece of trash in my yard for me real quick, right? And that seems like an easy thing to do. The kid, all he has to do is go out there and pick up a piece of trash and he's going to get more candy. What if the kid says, no, I don't want to do it. That seems too hard, you know, picking up that little piece of paper. I don't want to do that. Yeah, but it's for more piece of candy. Nah, I'm good. I don't want to do it, you know. But then the worst later, they're trying to steal their brother or sister's candy, right? But my point saying is, sometimes when we don't follow what the Lord wants us to do, guess what we're doing? We're shortchanging ourselves. We're not getting the full blessing. We're not putting ourselves in a place with the Lord to receive more joy into our life, or more blessing, or more, anything else that's good. You know, sometimes we cut ourselves off because we say, you know, I'm content here, but I don't want to move up anymore, if that makes sense, right? I don't want any more blessings. And that sounds silly when you put it that way, but there are some people that live in that space where they don't want to do what the Lord says, and they said, I'm just content with this. Man, that's a bad place to live. It's a bad place to live, and it's a not good place to live when we try to make ourselves useless, if you will, for the Lord. We try to say, I'm content here, Lord. I don't want to do anything else. And the Lord, he's trying to use us. He's trying to call us into something. And we're telling the Lord, I'm good here. You know, you're making yourself useless. And that's a dangerous place to be when it comes to the Lord. You don't want to be a useless Christian, right? You don't want to do it. I can just imagine, I think this was the first time I'd ever talked to Alan this past week at the funeral. But I can almost imagine, you know, maybe the Lord had put that on his heart before. And he was probably asking himself, you know, I'm paraphrasing this whole situation. I don't know if this is what it was, but I can see this happening. And maybe he was saying, Lord, I don't want to put this thing on a Chase City. Who's going to come to it? You know, how am I going to get people to help the music and all that? How am I going to do all this stuff to put it together? There's Alan worrying about stuff that he doesn't need to worry about. And again, I'm choosing that as an example. He needs to worry about stepping out on faith, right? And the same goes for anybody. And let the Lord bring all that other stuff into play. The Lord makes everything fall into place. There's been times in my life where I've felt like, how am I going to make this happen, right? And I've just said, Lord, you're going to have to do it. And the Lord's never failed. Things fall together. Just like if I could throw a puzzle up in the air and make it fall into exactly... Let me use this example instead. Anybody ever seen Mary Poppins? Ever see that old movie? All right, Mary Poppins. All right, I used to be one of the shows my sisters would watch when we were kids. But one thing I always thought was neat is, what if I could do some little thing and all of a sudden my room would be picked up perfectly in place? You know, my shoes would pick themselves up and tie themselves and put them right where they need to be. I'd love to be able to do that. But you know what's interesting is a lot of times when the Lord wants something to happen, just like this revival in Chase City, just like when the Lord wants something to happen, you'd be surprised how easily everything falls into place. You'd be like, man, I hardly even put any effort into that. And all of a sudden now these things are just, they're just falling into place like I can't even imagine. Right? It's because the Lord's in it. Right? That's because the Lord's in it. We worry about stepping on faith. And then, of course, we go about praying about it. But at the same time, you let the Lord, let Him put everything into place. You'd be, like I said, you'd be very surprised how easily things come together when it's His will and we're walking after Him. It's neat. It's fun. A lot of stories about that. Let's look at verse 19 here. It says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired servants and went after him. Right, so here we have Jesus called, he's calling four different people. He's called Andrew and Simon Peter. He's called James and John. He called them and he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what he basically said, I'm going to make you evangelists. I'm going to make you, I'm going to put you in a place to where you're going to lead people to the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling them, basically. Now, when Peter was sitting there mending his nets for James and John, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes up and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They might have looked at him funny. What are you talking about? Nobody fishes for men, right? I mean, cast the net out there. I don't know. Maybe some evil people did. But, you know, Peter, they got to be thinking, what do you mean fishers of men, right? Of course, as they continued on their ministry with Jesus, they understood that. But at first, they got to be wondering, what do you mean fishers of men, right? What is that supposed to be? But either way, Jesus called them, and they decided to follow, right? They left everything they had James and John, they said they even hired servants for their father so that the servants, they could continue their work, but they left and went on their way. So in verse 21, it says, and they went to Capernaum, or into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. All right, there's something different to be said. Jesus is coming here, and of course, he is the authority of the Word of God. Right? He is the authority. It's not like somebody parroting some of the passages in the Old Testament. When Jesus came and taught, he was teaching something different, right? Because he was telling people that he was the Messiah. But at the same time, he was teaching something else. He was teaching with authority. And there's a big difference when somebody comes up to teach and they're not ordained to teach, if you will, and they're not called to teach or what have you, right? You could even go to a school, for example. If you have a teacher that's taught science for many years and they have a passion for it, right? And then you get a first-year teacher teaching science or a second-year teacher and they're just tired of the whole thing. There's a big difference in how the message is delivered. You got your passionate teacher and you got your teacher that's kind of just trying to make the hours pass. A huge difference. And there's a big impact on the kids, too, when they have teachers like that. Jesus was teaching in a way that he was extremely passionate about, and also the Bible says that he taught with authority. He taught with an authority that the scribes couldn't even measure to. So people were listening. They couldn't. They said they were astonished that he was teaching as one having authority. Verse 23 says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right now we're seeing something that's very foreign to us here in America, right? And this is more of this, believe it or not. Anybody here from California, by chance? West Coast? I wasn't sure. Oh, we got Deborah out there. But I've heard stories of pastors on the West Coast, from California to Oregon to Washington. They will talk about things that are very interesting that will happen sometimes in their services. One of the things that's very prominent out there is like Wicca and just weird different religions out there, right? There's a lot more liberal. It's a lot other weird things go on out there. But the reason I bring that up is because I've heard preachers tell stories about, you know, they were teaching in the church and all of a sudden somebody would get up just trying to disrupt the church service and just doing weird and crazy things. And they said automatically they knew that there was an unclean spirit right there in their church service, right? And they had to take measures, if you will, to take care of that. And as we read here with Jesus, the same thing happened. He's sitting there teaching in the synagogue, and the Bible says all of a sudden a man with an unclean spirit says he cried out. And he said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, this presents a question. Has this man with an unclean spirit ever been to the synagogue before, right? Or was it Jesus' authority that caused this demon, if you will, inside this man to cry out and be extremely uncomfortable? Right? What does he say again? He says he cried out and says, let us alone. Right? He says, let us alone. That's even scarier. Right? He's talking about himself in a plural sense. Let us alone. He says he cried out, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And like I said, this is an example of demon possession. This demon fears the Son of God and is scared that it might be destroyed. And he says, what have we to do? Now, this is a touchy subject, right? Let's look at verse 25 before we go any further. It says, then Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, like I said, this is a touchy subject. This is one of these things that you either get an unhealthy curiosity about, or you get an unhealthy glossing over and you kind of close it and say, I don't want to know nothing about that, right? Both those extremes are unhealthy. I'll tell you that right now. Both of them are unhealthy. But as Christians, you should be somewhat familiar with this. And the reason why I say here in the U.S. we're not as familiar, because if you go to third world countries, these kinds of things, these kind of happenings are a lot more common, right? Go to India, you go to South America, you'll see all kinds of crazy things happening. I think I've told some of y'all stories about South America and just the different things that we saw there. Goodness sakes, I'm not... crazy thing, right? And if y'all ever have questions about it, I can tell you the stories, but you know, for sake of time, won't go into much of them today. But it's a touchy subject. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19 real quick in verse 11. Acts 19, 11. Acts 19, 11. This is talking about Paul during his missionary journey. Acts 19, 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits, evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, some of these, if you want to call them amateurs, I'll call them amateurs, right? I'm not calling Paul a professional, but I will say that these guys that say, hey, I want to do what Paul does. So they wanted to go out and do what Paul was doing, healing people and casting out evil spirits. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They saw Paul and they said, I want to do what he's doing. Paul's getting famous and stuff. I want to do what he's doing. So I'm going to go find somebody with an evil spirit. And I'm going to try to do the same thing. And then they said, verse 13, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. So you got this group of guys going out. Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Man, imagine that. Good night. You think you're about to cast a demon out. And he said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And it says in verse 16 says, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Right? Now, why do I say this is a touchy subject? Because this is not something you go playing with. Right? These men thought, they saw Paul do it, right? Maybe they followed him around for a little bit, and they said, I'm going to go do the same thing. Right? In the name of Jesus, they found some guy, and they're trying to cast the spirit out, and what happened? That spirit looked at them and said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And it says the man leapt on him, beat him up, basically. Tore him down, took him out, and humiliated him. Right? This is not something to play with. And this is very real. For those of you out to say, oh, this stuff's not real, I'm not talking about ghosts, right? I don't think ghosts are real in that sense of a definition that a passed on loved one or a passed on somebody in life has come down. I don't think that's real, right? But I do think the demonic spirits are real. It's according to the Bible, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all that stuff. Even one point he calls Satan the prince of the air, prince of the power of the air that controls the earth. These aren't things to mess with. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Now, why am I telling you all this? This, again, is not something to mess with. It's not something to take lightly. But there are times when Christians, you have to deal with these kinds of things. How do you deal with it? Right? Sad to say, most Christians, especially here in the United States, what they will do when this kind of thing pops up is they will kind of turn the other way. Oh, that's just something weird happening. You know, let me go this way. They don't. They quench the Holy Spirit. They don't listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling them, and they kind of go on their way. And I'm not telling you have to be like the movies. When some of the movies, they go out there and they'll get these like holy water out of a bottle and start throwing it around everywhere and doing all these chants. I'm not saying that, right? That does not have to be done necessarily in every situation. But what I am saying is that you can stand there and pray. If you see something that's just really weird and way off and just something's not going right, say a quick prayer real quick. That's more powerful than anything you could ever say by your mouth, if you will, and trying to help the situation. There's this one prominent scholar, if you will. I don't think he's still alive, but his name is Lester Sumrall. He would travel around the world, and he would deal with things like this. And it's very interesting stories. One of the things he said, he would say that a vast majority of people with mental illnesses or what have been diagnosed with mental illnesses, he believes the vast majority have to do with demonic spirits. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to say he's right or wrong, but I thought it was an interesting observation from somebody that has gone around and has been well documented that he's worked with people like this. It's interesting, right? But again, this is not something to mess with. But the Bible does say, let's say you're having weird nightmares, right? Anybody have those nightmares? I heard this on the radio the other day. Doctors call it sleep paralysis. Anybody ever heard of that? Right? Sleep paralysis, where they feel like they don't know what's going on. They wake up and they feel like something's holding them down, where they almost can't breathe, they can't talk, they can't move, they don't know what's going on, right? And sometimes along with these same testimonies, they say it feels like there's something evil in the room. And this is a common testimony from these people that deal with this. That's like the common symptoms. It's almost said from every one of these people, right? That very well could be one of those things, right? You're being oppressed by a demon. I know it sounds crazy. Some of y'all give me looks like, oh, what's going on, right? But this is something that's very real, right? And what does the Bible say again in Luke? Chapter 10:19, it says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. He says, don't feel like you're Superman because all of a sudden now you have authority over these things. He said, rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, big deal that now because you are adopted into the family of God, now you have authority over these things. Jesus says, big deal, right? That should be common sense. He said, well, you should be rejoicing more by the fact that your name is written in the book of life. That's what he's saying. But I will tell you, Michael the Archangel in Jude verse 9, what'd he do? He was smart enough. He didn't ever try to go against any of these spirits, if you will, and Satan himself in Jude chapter 9 by himself. Michael the Archangel, we know, as scholars will say, that he's probably one of the most powerful angels in heaven, if not the general of the armies of heaven, some scholars will say. But even he in Jude verse 9 says, I'm not going to go up against Satan by myself. What'd he say? He said, the Lord rebuke you. He said that to Satan. You know what? If you want to talk about a weapon dealing with any kind of this spiritual warfare stuff, there's your weapon right there. There's the best example, if you will, that we have in the Bible regarding this. How does somebody that's not Jesus deal with these kinds of things, right? The Lord rebuke you. Use that phrase and put your faith in it, right? And carry on. You'd be surprised. I'm telling you, y'all be surprised. I don't wish any of y'all to have to deal with this stuff. But if you did, you start having these weird dreams where something's not just right, get yourself in the mindset of calling on Christ. You'll be surprised how things fix themselves. Things will get better quick. And you're going to start realizing, like, hey, hold up. There's something to this, right? There's something to this, having the authority of Christ. And this is, like I said, is a touchy subject. It can be very lengthy. It can bring a lot of weird things into your life if you get too curious about it. And if you ever have questions, you know, please come talk to me about it. I know a lot about it, right? I haven't dealt with it. And I'm not patting myself on the back, but it's just... it's something that's very serious. You have to deal with sometimes. The Lord rebuke you, right? Don't forget that. We're going to stop there. I know we're a little bit early. We're going to stop there. Two things we looked at today. You know, we looked at the calling of Andrew, Simon, and James and John. And then we've also looked at the stuff, you know, dealing with demonic spirits. And I'll tell you this, don't have an unhealthy obsession with it. I think watching those movies, personally, this is a personal opinion. If you watch those movies like The Exorcist or The Haunting of So-and-so and all those kinds of things. I mean, you can watch it if you want. I wouldn't advise it, right? I wouldn't advise it because there's things that you can do in your life that you will open up doors in your life spiritually that things will come walking in. You didn't know you opened it. The Bible talks a lot about that in the book of Luke. You know, people opening doors into their lives that allow demons to come in. And I'm not saying, you know, it might not affect you the same way. You might be fine with it. I have an uncle that's dealt with a lot of the stuff in the Philippines, and he likes watching scary movies for whatever reason, right? He likes watching those kinds of movies, right? So, I mean, more power to him. I say, I just don't, right? You like doing that, that's on you. Now, I'm not talking about movies where you got a murderer running around trying to kill. That's different. I'm talking about those, you know, with all the demons and stuff running around. I personally don't like it, right? That's just a personal thing. If you like it, pray about it, and if the Lord let you have peace about it, then keep on with it. Who am I to come and tell you what movies you need to be watching, right? So, but anyway, we'll stop there. Don't be messing with things like Ouija boards. Y'all know what those things are? Don't be messing with that kind of stuff. I'll tell you now. You're inviting things into your life that ain't good, all right? Just be careful about things. Be wise, all right? Be wise about things we do. Be wise because some things you do in life, you might be opening doors up and you don't even know what happened, right? And you don't know how to close them and all this stuff. But like I said, if you ever have questions about this, it's hard to talk about this type of subject in such a small amount of time because it's a big subject, very big subject. And you always approach it with a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration, because you might, if you're curious about it, and I'll tell you this before we close, if you're curious about the subject and you just said, hey, I feel like learning about this, right? And you don't approach it with a lot of prayer, you're putting yourself in danger again, okay? So you have just... If you feel like asking about it, you feel like learning about it, pray about it a lot first, okay? It's a big deal. All right, that's pretty much it today. I thank you all for being here today. It's good to see everybody. Hopefully this week we got a cooler week. I pray that the Lord will bless you all this week and just in a great mighty way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and we will have a couple verses of song.